I'll remind you that there'll be no Bible class this week. I'm going to be out of town. And so, after today, the next time I see you might be at the Christmas party. I hope so. It's going to be this Friday. And there's going to be a play. The young people have worked hard to bring you this, so I hope you'll be able to make it. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in the usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, which gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning that we can recharge our spiritual batteries. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Help us to recognize that without your word circulating in our stream of consciousness, life just doesn't make any sense. We have a purpose. We have your instruction manual, the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit who is our mentor. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate fully this morning on your mighty word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I thought I'd show you a few pictures that I received from Kenya. Pastor Naboth is one of the people that we support in Africa, and they are building a church, and he sent me a few pictures. Kenya is a very impoverished nation, and there's a lot of strife. There's been a lot of killing there, and he has just moved outside of the city of Nairobi, and he's on the outskirts, kind of in the rural area. So we have a few pictures that he sent. Can you kill the lights there? There you go. Now, this doesn't look like much. This is, and you can't see, this area right here is where they're going to build the church. And we look at this and we think, well, what's special about this? That. That's a telephone pole. They just got electricity in here. You can't see it from where you are probably. Here's the wires coming over there. So to them, he made sure in his letters to me that they're pretty excited because now they have electricity. I don't know if they have it, if it's coming in, I guess they have it at their homes, I'm not sure. Then this is an unknown worker. He's up on the top part there putting some rafters in. And this is Pastor Naboth himself. And this is some outlying areas here. And that's the framework for the church. It's, I don't know, it doesn't look really sound to me, but I guess this is just the preliminary part. He told me they hope to get 200 people in there. I don't know, maybe it's an optical illusion. But in any case, they're very proud that they're working on this, and we have supported him for since 2005, and we'll probably support them a little extra with regards to this church. And he said that they mainly need a roof on there. They're not even worried about a floor right now. They can have the dirt. Doesn't that make you feel very blessed to be in a place that can have Christmas decorations? It's heated, it's cooled and all. But we still serve the same Lord. We still have the same Bible. And that's what really matters. But I just thought I'd let you know that we do support missionary efforts around different places on the globe. Now, we've been in the fundamental series now for several months. And we've been looking at the different types of unbelievers. There were four different types that we went over in detail. You might as well kill the lights again, Ken, because I'm going to have the PowerPoint going for a while now. this is where we want to start. This is a great verse you might want to note in your Bible. Oh, it's covered up there. Okay. It's the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. And you want to put a star by that in your Bibles because it is a phenomenal verse. In fact, that whole 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those chapters that... Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, notice the world to Himself. Who does that include? To Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Look at that. Not counting their trespasses against them. What does that mean? That means that people are not judged for their sins. How could they be? Jesus Christ was judged for our sins. And this last part, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All that means is it's your job to get the information about this verse out to the world. God is reaching the lost through believers. And now, there's the spiritual gift of evangelism, pastor, teacher, and we give the gospel. But in a few verses up from this 2 Corinthians 5:19, reaching the lost through you. So it's our obligation also to reach the lost. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is it? He just gave it to us. God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. That's the word of reconciliation. Not counting their sins against them because Christ paid for their sins. Now here's a good question. Can you see that one? Okay. If the world has been reconciled to God, and sins will not be held against anyone, why isn't everyone saved? You've heard that before? It's a good question. In fact, some of the people in the Reformed theology group make this claim. They're the ones that say that Christ only died for the elect. He didn't die for everyone. And they said, indeed, if He died for everyone, then everyone would be saved. I mean, that is their rationale. It's erroneous, but in any case, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If Christ went to the cross, and this is a first-class conditional clause in the Greek, that means, and He did, and He paid for the sins of all mankind, they're not going to be held against them, then why isn't everyone going to heaven? You know, there's kind of a prevalent notion in our society today that that's just what happens. When someone dies, it doesn't matter whether they're a believer or not, they think that they automatically go to heaven. Well, we know that that's also a false doctrine. So how would you answer this? If someone said, well, you're telling me that Christ died for everyone and paid for everyone's sins, then why isn't everyone saved and going to heaven? Have you thought about it long enough? Okay. Man is certainly better off because Jesus Christ took care of his sin problem on the cross. But there's still a problem. He still lacks something. Do you know what it is? Let you think about that one for a moment. Some of you have it right away. Some of you might be, I'm not sure. There it is right there. Is that a big enough R for you? Plus R. That's referring to God's perfection, God's righteousness. You see, God is absolutely perfect. He's a perfect God. It's blasphemous to say that He lacks in anything. And we just call that God's righteousness. He's absolutely perfect. So that's what man is lacking, is God's righteousness. And this is one way that it looks. Man, on the left, has the sin problem taken care of. It's X'd out. So now man has what we call relative righteousness. He can do good things, but it's relative because it's not perfect. And we call that minus R. Now, no, that's a capital R. You'll see why that's important after a while. So man has minus R relative righteousness. But here we have God has perfect righteousness, and we call that plus R. Here's another way to look at it. Here we start down here. We're going to start at the bottom. When I showed this to Carrie, my wife, she said, well, why don't you put that at the top? I said, no. Man starts on the bottom. He's trying to get up. He's trying to go vertical. So we start at the bottom. Man under the penalty of sin. Again, we have the cross equals sin canceled out. Christ took care of sin of everyone. So now we have imperfect man with minus R. And here's the situation. Plus R here, which is perfect, this is God's type of righteousness, cannot accept or have fellowship with minus R, which is relative. Now, you can't see all this at the top, but it says, perfect God, here's your plus R, in perfect heaven. See, here's where man starts. This is where he wants to get. So, Christ took care of our sin problem. We can produce a good that is relative. But the problem is, God is perfect, and in heaven, everything is perfect. Now, isn't that the way you want it? Would you have it any other way? You see, if someone could just sneak in and allow this minus R to get into heaven, then heaven would no longer be heaven. It would be tainted. So, we have a problem. Plus R cannot have fellowship or accept minus R. So, you don't have to be good to go to heaven. That seems like it just, well, what are you saying? You just said it looks like you that's not the case. Have you ever, this is a message that we give people, because most people that you're going to come in contact with are going to allege that you have to be good to go to heaven. Is that not right? They're working their way to heaven. That's what the masses believe. So, this might surprise you. You don't have to be good to go to heaven. You have to be perfect to go to heaven. Are you perfect? You see, when you're talking to a person, they're trying, most people that you'll talk to, these unbelievers, think that they're doing heaven. They're very proud of all this human good they have over here. They have a mountain of good works that they've accomplished, and they're very proud of that. And so when you go to them and you say, you don't have to have good works in order to go to heaven, well, I beg your pardon. They don't like that a bit. Well, they have this whole, they've been working all their life to go to heaven, and now you're saying, I don't need those? That's one reason that there's so many grace haters out there. They don't want all that good deeds that they've done, that they've been striving to produce, to go to waste. But when you tell them, you don't have to be good to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. Now, that's another thing, isn't it? I don't think that you're going to talk to any rational person and ask them if they're perfect, and they're going to say yes. Because all it would take is one sin, and they wouldn't be perfect anymore, would they? You could say, I'm not perfect. I'm certainly not perfect. And God demands perfection in order to be with Him and be in a perfect heaven. We have to be perfect. So you see the problem. I think they would take that a little bit better than just saying, all these good works that you've done is nothing but, you know what the Apostle Paul called them? Dung. I mean, I wouldn't suggest that you tell them that's what it is. But that's what the Bible says it is. So that wouldn't go down so easy, but if you said, look, I understand you've been working on it, but you can never reach that level of perfection. And that's what God demands. In other words, you have to have God's righteousness before you're going to be accepted by God. So we have a problem. So how can that minus R, our relative righteousness, be changed to plus R? That's the issue. This is what you want to get across to an unbeliever. And here's the answer. Are you ready for it? Faith in Christ. That's it. Oh, that's too easy. No, if it was hard, then you'd be working, and it would be relative righteousness, and it wouldn't be accepted. So, God gives His righteousness to us as a gift. It comes along with salvation. So here's what it looks like now. We start out at the bottom again. We have the penalty of sin. Christ took care of that sin problem. Now we're imperfect man with minus R. But the one who believes in Christ has plus R. Look, notice I didn't say he will get it, did I? The man who believes in Christ in that instant has plus R and is positionally perfect. Now, notice I said positionally. You know what that means. In other words, our standing before God is perfect once we believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to go to some verses that show that what God does when we believe in Jesus Christ is He imputes, He imparts to us, He credits to our account His righteousness. Now, if you have God's righteousness, and you do when you believe in Jesus Christ, can that be improved on? Should that not be good news to the unbeliever that is out here struggling and working? He has to be nice to people he doesn't even like. He has to go to church to that boring pastor. And, boy, that's a loud cell phone. Oh, is that a cell phone? Oh, this is his sound deal.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. See if they can continue concentrating. It wasn't a cell phone. It sounds like one. But, okay, so this is what you want to impart to the unbeliever. So you can let him know, look, I'm giving you the best news you will ever hear. You don't have to work anymore. You can forget about all that. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God imparts to you His own righteousness, and that qualifies you to go to heaven. Because positionally, you're standing before God is perfect. You have His righteousness. Now, isn't that good news? Who would want to resist that? Well, somebody that's so arrogant and so fixated on their own works that they'll say, no, I'll tell you what, I'm going to stick with my works over here. This minus R, this relative righteousness, I'm going to roll the dice, and my eternal destiny is going to depend upon my works rather than Christ's perfect work on the cross, whereby faith in Him gives us that righteousness. Here's a verse. Why don't we turn to it? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Since you can't see it up there, we'll have to remember that next time. Not the fruit bar. What is that, boughs? So low? Romans chapter 4, verse 5. This explains it, doesn't it? Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to the one who does not work. Now let's stop for there just a second. Who out there would not consider that good news? I mean, if they said, you don't have to work anymore. Who would get angry about that? To the one who does not work. Listen, those Jehovah Witnesses out there that are banging on doors, so many times, I don't know how many times they do it a week, but I used to work with five of them at one time. And they confided in me and said they hate it. They hate to go out and knock on doors. They would never say that to another JW because word might get out and he'd be, I don't know, excommunicated, lose his salvation, or whatever else they think could happen. But they're working and it's just misery. It's drudgery to them. So this verse says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him. You might underline that. There you have. It's always faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. Accepting that gift of salvation.
But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Underline that word ungodly, because see, this is the point of contention with the unbeliever. They don't think they're ungodly. They're a lot better than most other people they know. And they pride themselves in being very moral and an outstanding citizen and so forth. But their heart is desperately wicked. So, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned, is credited, is imputed as righteousness. That's God's righteousness. So whenever you believe in Jesus Christ, what do you have? A plus capital R. God's own righteousness. Now here's another one. You don't have to turn to this one because I think you can see this one. This is Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It has been demonstrated. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Underline that in your Bibles. That's how you get the righteousness that you need in order to go to heaven. It's through faith. You see, Christ took care of the sin problem, which is a subtraction. But there has to be something that is added, and that is God's own righteousness. Is that again? Okay, well, we'll just press on. You understand? When you have the sin problem taken care of, that sin is subtracted, but that's not good enough. You have to have something added, which is God's righteousness. So when you have sin subtracted and righteousness added, you have what we call justification. You're just before God. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, and I have in brackets, in Him. So in both of these, how does one become justified? How does one acquire that righteousness? That the only kind of righteousness that God accepts is through faith in Christ. Okay. So, God imputes His righteousness. Notice that's a big R, plus R. To anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, then He pronounces him permanently justified because he now has God's own righteousness plus R. That's how it works. See? You believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? Boom. You receive God's own righteousness. God looks at you. He looks at you. He looks at each one of us. And what He sees is His own righteousness, and He pronounces you permanently justified. And another thing that comes with that in the bargain is eternal life. So you are permanently justified. That means, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Dyslexic on that one. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they have been permanently justified because they have righteousness plus capital R. And all that came from what? Faith alone in Christ alone. That's how it happens. That's the good news. Now, the plus R, if you're making notes, in fact, somewhere in your Bible, I want you to put this. There's only going to be four little things here, and I want you to put this, and I'd like for you to use it because it's going to help you really differentiate and keep things sharp in your mind when you're looking at verses when it comes to righteousness and works and salvation, what it's all about. You notice we have a plus R. Now, that's a capital R, and that equals God's perfect righteousness. That's what you have in order to go to heaven. God's perfect righteousness. The next thing you want to jot down is minus capital R. That's man's relative righteousness. This is what people are trying to get to heaven. They're producing work, but it's a minus capital R. Because it's relative righteousness. What kind of righteousness does God demand? Perfect righteousness. God will not compromise His essence. He's not going to let anyone that's even mediocre or not absolutely perfect into His heaven. And if God is demanding something that is perfect, and you can't come up with perfection, what would you call that when He gives it to you? A gift! You can't work for it. Something you could never do is be perfect. And yet He offers that to anyone who believes in Christ. Now here's the next one. Plus, little r. The plus, little r, is the believer's divine good. See, an unbeliever can't produce this. But once you believe in Jesus Christ, you can do work. You're producing work. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God is actually producing the work through you. And when you do that, you're producing divine good. And guess what? That's rewardable. Rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities will be accredited to you for all eternity for that kind of work. And the last one here is minus little r. The unbeliever's human good. This is what the unbeliever is doing in order to be accepted by God, in order to be blessed by God. So you have plus r, capital R, God's perfect righteousness, minus capital and His negative righteousness, plus little r, the believer's divine good, minus little r, the unbeliever's human good. Now we're going to see how this works out in a verse. Here's one, for example. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. You know when I got the reason that's lower? Because it dawned on me about it this time, about the Christmas decorations, and I thought that are lower. I thought the other ones were low enough, but they evidently are not. Turn to this in your Bible. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. This is Paul speaking, and it starts kind of in the middle of the verse. Not in the middle, but it doesn't start with the very beginning. To read you into it, this is Paul speaking, and he says, and essentially, I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And that's a capital minus R. This is what he's working for in order to be saved. It's a minus capital R. That's relative righteousness, you see. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, now we have a plus capital R. See, what Paul is saying is, I don't want to be found having a righteousness derived from the law, which is a minus capital R, because that's relative righteousness, and God doesn't accept that. But what he wants to have is that kind of righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, plus capital R. Write it in there so you'll remember it. Don't we have a wonderful God? He's done all this for us, and He says, all you have to do is believe in Me. The Son of God came and took the price that you owed, which was spiritual death. He paid for that on the cross. And He died and was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life and God's own righteousness to anyone who will just accept it. Believe in Him. Here's another verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Now this is describing most unbelievers today. Most unbelievers fit in this category. I guess maybe all of them do. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they is unbelievers. It's referring to unbelievers. For they, unbelievers, being ignorant of God's righteousness, plus capital R. Now, if you went out into the streets and you were talking to unbelievers, I love to watch these films and accounts of people who have a microphone. They just go out on the street and they stop people and they start asking them about God. I could sit and watch hours of that because every person is different. And you can't believe the outlandish, crazy things they come up with. But if you go out to talk to people on the street and you would ask them, what do you know about the righteousness of God? What kind of answers would you get? It would be all over the page, wouldn't it? If you ask them, do you know that you have to have God's righteousness in order to go to heaven? What do you think they'd say? You might have an argument on your hands. They might say, well, no, I didn't know that. The next obvious question, hopefully, that they would want to know is, how do I get it? See, that's how you lead into a witnessing. For being ignorant of God's righteousness, for they, the unbelievers, and going about to establish their own righteousness. This is the minus capital R. This is relative righteousness. They haven't submitted themselves to it. What does it take to submit? It takes humility, doesn't it? To submit. And that's where the unbeliever loses out, because he's not submitting. I will not submit to that. I'm going to depend on my righteousness. I'm going to get into heaven with my relative righteousness. That's what they're thinking. What they don't know is that they're going to be standing before Jesus Christ, not as their Savior, but as their judge at the great white throne judgment. And the very thing that they are counting on to get into heaven is going to be their indictment. Because they're going to be judged according to their what? Works, not sins, because Christ took care of their sins. So they're going to be judged according to their works. Now, can you imagine how horrible that's going to be? There's going to be untold billions of people that are going to be judged at the great white throne. And all of them, for the most part, have this in common. They're thinking that their good deeds, their works, their relative righteousness is going to get them into heaven. And God is going to say, okay, that's all the books. That's in Revelation chapter 20 verse 12, there are all the books. Every record of a good work that a person does is recorded. And that's to make sure that if someone said, yeah, but you don't remember the time that I did such and such and such, boy, that was a whopper. That was a really big good thing that I did. No, we have it right here. It's number 452,567. This was a real good do-gooder. Is that right? Do-gooder. And they're going to be indicted for that. Why? Because they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They want to work rather than believe in what Christ did for them on the cross. I saved this one for last. This has a plus capital R and a minus little r and a plus little r. So this has got nearly all of them in it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't produce this. This is what God did for you. It is referring to salvation, including plus capital R. What is plus capital R? God's perfect righteousness. You receive it as a gift. It's part of the salvation package. So for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, salvation, including plus capital R, is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Now you have a little minus R there. What is that? That is the human good, the relative righteousness type manifested that God does not accept. God says that our human good, this minus little R, is as filthy rats. He doesn't accept it. So it's not a result of minus little r that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship created in Christ for good works. That's a plus little r. That's divine good. Now do you see, well, I'll finish the verse, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know why Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and sometimes 10 is quoted so often? Because it's giving you the whole package right there. This is close to being on the same level with John 3:16 as giving you the whole enchilada right there. It's not of yourselves. it, the plus capital R, is a gift of God. It's not of works. So this is saying when it comes to salvation, what part does your work play in eternal salvation? Nada. Zip. Zero. Nothing. Your works. This is what it's saying. It's the gift of God, not as well. If it was your works, if you could do something in order to merit salvation and God's own righteousness, don't you know there would be some people that would, you know, they would strut about, you know what I did. And that would make heaven not worth going to if you had to listen to a bunch of insufferable, self-righteous blowhards, wouldn't it? God ain't going to let any of them in there. And I'm so thankful that He won't. Because it's not of works. And yet people, they don't always boast about it, but inside their head is big as all outdoors because they think, man, I am in. Because I have done all these great things. And I'm so much better than these other people. They just don't know it. I know it. And God knows it. In fact, God ought to be proud to have someone like me in His heaven. And that's what people think. Now, they're not going to tell you that. But that's all in that one phrase there, lest any man should boast. You can't boast because it doesn't have anything to do with works. Now, look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen, if you don't know about this minus little r and minus plus r, and the plus capital R, don't be scratching your head and saying, See, the Bible contradicts itself. Or else I have to go to some pastor, I have to go to some preacher, I have to go to somebody explain this to me. It's very easy. We are to work. We are to produce. We are servants of the Most High. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are royal priests. We are all these things. But it all comes after salvation, after you receive that gift through faith and you have God's own righteousness imputed to you. There it is. That's the end of that. Okay, here's a few verses that you might want to jot down in connection with this. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not... No, yeah, let's go there. Because I want you to make a little notation in here. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Y'all are turning pages. I don't think you heard it. Okay, I'll say it again. And if you have room in your Bible, I want you to write this one little sentence question by this verse. It's a perfect question to ask unbelievers. First of all, the verse again. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law. Now, when he says through the law, he's talking about obeying the law, being very moral, being a very good person. If righteousness, you know what, I didn't put it here, but you know what you can put right there? I'm not, think for just a moment. We're talking about the R's here. What would you put here? Plus capital R. See? It's talking about the righteousness that God demands that only He can give you as a gift. So, if I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness plus capital R comes from the law, and you put there, minus capital R, from man's own relative righteousness, then Christ died needlessly. Here's the question, if you have room to put it right here. If we can produce enough good works to go to heaven, why did Jesus go to the cross? You're going to forget it if you don't write it. This is the verse that substantiates and supports that question. Because that's what Paul is saying. He said, I don't nullify the grace of God. And what is understood there is by depending upon my minus capital R. No, I don't do that. For if righteousness plus capital R, the kind that perfect righteousness that God gives at salvation, comes through the law by minus R, our own relative righteousness, then Christ died needlessly. Isn't that, how powerful is that question, huh? How is someone going to answer that question? Because they're working. They're trying to be righteous enough to go to heaven. And you're just saying, okay, why are you working? Because if you can work yourself to heaven, why did Christ have to come and die on the cross? It's a simple question. I don't know what kind of answer you get, but it might start someone thinking. Here's another way to word it. You could say, if our righteousness is accepted by God, why do we need His? Huh? And we do need it. You can go to verses that show that you need it. It all comes by faith. So if our righteousness, if we can produce a righteousness that's good enough to be accepted by God to get us into heaven, why do we need His? Why is He giving us His righteousness if ours is good enough? Now the answer to this, and then at the same place, at the same place in your Bible there, if you have room, write Titus 3:5. Because here's the answer. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, what would that be there? Little minus R. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's Titus 3:5. I like mercy. Y'all like mercy? We have a merciful God. I'll take all the mercy I can get. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to go out and be a hell raiser and a rounder and all that. It's just in my own particular realm, day by day, I make mistakes. I sin. You do the same thing. You need mercy, I need mercy, all God's children need mercy. So, it's not by works of righteousness. One more here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. Go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Remember I said 2 Corinthians 5, 21 is a powerful chapter? What would we start with? 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Remember? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not holding their trespasses against them. That's huge. Now, just a few verses later, we have verse 21. He, God the Father, you can just put capital G, capital T, capital F. He, God the Father, made Him, capital J, capital C, Jesus Christ. God the Father made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was impeccable. He was perfect. He had to be perfect. Why? Because that's the only thing that God accepts. Had He sinned even one time, He would have been disqualified to go to the cross. So, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become, underline that, might become. That in the Greek is a Greek word genomai, G-E-N-O-M-A-I, and it is an aorist deponent subjunctive. Aorist means that he became this in a point of time. Deponent is archaic. A deponent really is the active. It's passive in form, but it's used as an active. So it means that Christ produced the action. And it's in the subjunctive mood with regards to that you might become. This is talking about you. You might become. What does it depend on? It says you might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see it in your verse. What is the might about? What does it depend on? You know what it is. How do you get the plus R, plus capital R from God? Faith in Christ. And this is for anyone. This is a tremendous verse. He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. And you might put there, the righteousness of God, plus capital R. It all depends on what? Whether you're going to accept the gospel or not.
That leads into where we're going to go for the most part next time, but I can introduce it to you. This is where we were going to start today. Remember I told you last Sunday, talking about the gospel, all the different types of unbelievers, and you need to give them the gospel? And I said, okay, what is the gospel? How much information do you have to impart to someone before you've given them enough information in order to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved? That's where we were going to start today. Until I decided to go this other route, I thought that had to be covered also. So let's get we only have time for the introduction of where we'll be going next time. First of all believers, all unbelievers need to hear about the justice and grace of God. But each one must be dealt with individually based on what they believe. By the way, this is on the page 18 of notes that are back there in the back. Some of you already have them, but they're back there in the library area. So you don't have a canned speech. You just don't go up to someone and you just regurgitate something that you tell everybody and it's supposed to one size fits all. You can't do that if you ask questions. And you can't do effective job asking questions. You know, I was talking to somebody just the other day, and I said, you know, one reason that people don't ask questions when they're talking to people about the Bible and theological and spiritual issues is because they're afraid. You see, if you just go and you tell someone all that you know about a particular subject, and then you say, I'm done, that's good, don't ask me anything, I'm gone, I'm out of here, I've done my job. You haven't done anything. You don't even know if you're scratching where they itch. It takes questions. But when you ask questions, you don't know where it's going to go. You don't know what they're going to say. And I think it makes it interesting. I think it makes it great. And you can address the issues that are pertinent to them by asking them questions. And so you have to deal with each unbeliever individually. You have to find out what type he was. Remember the four different types? You don't talk to a number four unbeliever the same way you do number one and so forth. So the only way to find out where they are is to ask them questions. They all need to hear the good news of the gospel. So, what is the gospel? It's telling someone that if they believe in Jesus Christ, they'll be saved. Is that the gospel? Is that all someone needs to know? Listen, I can't tell you how many times I have done it in the past, and I've seen others do it. They would go up to someone and they say, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. And do you believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins on the cross? Oh, yes, I do. Well, hallelujah, brother. See you in heaven, and then you go on your way. That is not the gospel. You didn't give them anywhere close to enough information for them to make a decision. They have to see the evidence, and you didn't give it to them. So, it's more than that. If they say they believe in Jesus Christ, does that mean that they're saved? No! Jehovah Witnesses will say yes, they believe in Jesus Christ. Mormons say they believe in Jesus Christ. Muslims, Catholics, you can talk about anybody on the street, in this country especially, and you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, I do. But that doesn't even tell you anything as far as whether they're really saved or not. Now you've heard many times from this pulpit that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. The emphasis is that our works have no place in the gospel. How does that mean that faith alone, in Christ alone, constitutes the totality of the gospel? It's true. But we say that when you say, what does a person have to be saved? What do they have to do? Well, you go to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. What does it say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But is that the total of the gospel? Is that all you have to do in order to give? Is that all you have to say in order for someone to accept that and go to heaven? And I say no. It's true. And we use that term when we talk about, is that person a believer? And when we say a believer, yes, did they believe in Jesus Christ? But when you're talking to someone, they need more information than that. So that's what I'm going to give you next week. I'm sorry, I didn't invent time. I mean, the clock just keeps ticking. You know, it reminds me of when I was a little boy going to Garden Oaks Theater. I walked there. It was only about 3 miles away. And you would go in the mornings and they had, you get there early and they'd have a gazillion movies, just on and on, the cartoons and everything. And they even had yo-yo contests there. It was a lot of fun. Anyhow, here's my point. They would show you a serial and it would get you all involved. You know, the classic is the woman is laying on the tracks and the villain has just tied her and here comes the train. And, you know, as a kid, you know, your eyes are about like this, and here comes a train, and everybody's screaming, and it says, continued. Next week. That was the hook, see, to get them back. No, we don't really need a hook here, but it just happens to be that time has run out. And this is a very, very serious issue to deal with. We're talking about the foundation of Christianity, the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if anyone, an angel or anyone comes and gives you a different gospel than I have preached, let him be anathema. That's a great term, means cursed. So we certainly want to get the gospel right. And by the way, I'm fixing to go to, I always say that, I'm trying to break myself of saying I'm fixing to. The northern say you can fix a lot of things, but you can't fix it too. But anyway, I'm fixing to go to Dallas later today to a conference that lasts 3 days. There is a huge thing going on in between the evangelicals about how much information do you have to give for someone to have enough information in order to make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. And it's a shame, but it's something that we have to deal with. So this is very serious. I already have my notes. If I learn something that cancels out my notes, you might have to give them back to me next week. But I don't think I will. We're on solid ground, doctrinally speaking, and we'll find out just exactly what you need to tell someone as far as content is concerned so that we can obey the command to be good ambassadors for Christ and to give them the word of reconciliation. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace, for your mighty word, that we don't have to work, we don't have to struggle, we don't have to depend upon our own relative righteousness in order to get to heaven. You offer it as a gift. We're so thankful that your word lives and abides and is powerful. Help us to concentrate on your word, to learn these things so that we, rather than shying away from opportunities to tell others about our fantastic God and what he's done, we can look forward to it and look for opportunities to speak up and tell others about how wonderful and magnificent you are. We pray these things in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.